It's been about 3 years since I shared this material. I was going to try to do it annually, and it kind of fell by the wayside. And since this is really the first Sunday of our new fiscal year, I thought it might be appropriate to start with something that there's enough of you here today that weren't in on this the first few times that I shared it, that it's probably appropriate for us to revisit it today. So if you look in your bulletin, you should have some notes there. If you need a pen or pencil, we do have some pens and pencils in the back. Or you can just share with the person next to you and follow along. And the great thing is you don't even have to worry about spelling, because we'll get the words up here on the wall for you. Now, my notes, I had to kind of do these myself. Normally Ron does them for me, and he does them all fancy on Song Show Select. I had to do PowerPoint, and so it's not as fancy today. So I apologize for the lack of fanciness. Virgil, he cares, I can tell. In fact, last night when we were getting ready for Saturday Night Alive, and I realized that Ron and Chandler were in Shadron, and he had the projector and laptop in his Jeep, I was trying to figure out, okay, I could pull the old overhead projector out. I wonder if I can find the overheads. And then we had somebody from Shadron head down, so that made my evening a lot less stressful. Stressful evening. All right, so the purpose of the church. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is this all about? Sunday mornings and midweek and church buildings and all this crazy stuff. What is it all about? And I just kind of want to go over this today and review the purpose of the church, because maybe you don't know, or maybe you forget. You know, if somebody comes up and asks you, what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of your church? I'd like for you to be able to answer them, and hopefully today will be something that will help you answer them. Acts 2, 44 through 47. Let's read it. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this is the kind of thing where I want you to take this verse. It would be great if you would take it this week and meditate on this, chew on it, read it over and say, okay, does this describe God's church today? And if not, why? And what can we do to get back to the kind of New Testament church fellowship that they had? You know, certain phrases in there, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. You know we live in a day and age where the church doesn't always have favor of the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I know that doesn't happen. About 20 years ago, I heard a statistic, 20 years ago? Yeah, maybe 20, 15 years ago, from John Maxwell, that it takes the average Wesleyan church a year. It takes two Wesleyan churches 1 year to bring one person to Christ. So, you know, basically the average for the Wesleyan church at that time was take however many churches there are, divide that number in half, and that's how many people came to know Christ in that year. And that's exciting, except that's not that. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People just daily, weekly coming to know Christ because of the relationships that they build, because of the influence of the church in that area. You see how in some ways we're falling short. You know, we don't engage in the fellowship. We're not sharing what we have with one another. We're not getting together. You know, it's kind of like, hey, see ya, how you doing? Good, fine, hope. How many times have somebody come up to you and says, hi, and you said, fine? Because you were expecting them to say, hi, how are you? And they just said, hi, and you said, fine, because you were in such a hurry to walk past that, you know. I mean, you know, this doesn't describe us. We're too fast-paced. We're too focused on our own things. And we haven't really been active enough in our communities to have favor with the people. And most people have a bad taste in their mouth about the church for other reasons. So here's some questions that I want us to rethink, continue to think about and rethink. Do people respect the church? Some do, some don't, a lot don't maybe. Do they respect our church? What do people in the community who aren't part of our church think, say, see? It's a good thing to think about. Sometimes people don't think about our church at all because maybe they don't know it's here, and that's a problem. Is their concept of God colored by a negative image of the church? You know, a lot of people, because of negative experiences in church scenarios, have a negative picture of God. And I'm reminded of the scripture in the Old Testament that says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And there's a lot of people out there that are offended. Maybe some rightfully so. Maybe some are using a situation as an excuse not to come to God. But for some reason, they have a concept of God that might be colored by a negative image of the church or their church experience. A third question, why do we or should we go to church anyway? Go to church. I put that in quotes because that word go to church, it's like all one word. Go to church. Going to church. Elena loves it. Every day. We go to church today? No. Aw. Some of you are like, we have to go to church today? Where does it come? Where does it get? We get to go to church. Do I have to go to church? I had a friend that every time their dog saw that they were going out, wanted to go with them. And they taught the dog that when they said they're going to church, he knew that he couldn't go with them. And he'd go sulk in the corner. They went to church a lot. But they never really went. So they were lying to their dog. They were lying to, nope, going to church. The dog goes off in the corner. They're going to the store, you know, or something like that. Nope, going to church. Lying to your dog in the name of God. I just can't believe it. Anyway, so we're going to talk about that a little bit. And why does the church exist? What's it here for? And that's the real question. That's the real thing that I want to try to address today. And we'll try to get through this material as quickly as we can. But hopefully it'll be helpful, informational, and maybe we'll give you some things as you engage other folks in conversations about, you know, why you're going to church over here, why you're involved in the first place. So, few things that we just need to address. First things first. This is going to be review for some of you, and review is okay. For some of you, this may be completely new, but the church is not a building. What? I'll explain myself in a minute. It's not a building. The building, believe it or not, is not actually God's house. I'll prove it to you. Acts 7:8, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. Oh, in the Old Testament, the presence of God did dwell in the temple over the Holy of Holies. He did. In the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the presence of God dwelled. But the moment that Christ died on the cross, Scripture tells us, the moment he gave up his breath, the Bible says that the temple veil, the veil that separated the presence of God from the rest of us, the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. The temple veil was torn in two, Scripture says, from top to bottom. Imagine the hands of God reaching down from the heavens and taking that veil, ripping it in half, now saying, now anyone can come into the presence of God because Jesus Christ became our high priest once and for all. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Just doesn't. Now, we have this mentality. I mean, this building, we've set it apart for God's service. We call it the church. You know, there's folks in Chatham putting together a church calendar, and on the church calendar will be pictures of the church building, and they wanted us to put a picture of our Discovery Church, and I just sent them a picture of us having worship, because I said, we're renting a building, we don't have a building, and we don't really want to be identified by the Chatham marketplace. And so they took the picture that I took of us having worship in Chatham, and that will go in the calendar and probably look really out of place next to all the pictures of all the church buildings. But in reality, that represents more of what church is about or should be about, because God doesn't live in this building. When we go home, he's really interested in going home with us, not staying here by himself and twiddling his thumbs. That'd be kind of boring for him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know? And this is the crux of it here. If God doesn't live in a building, where does he live? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, God is less concerned with a building than he is with you. And sometimes we get bent out of shape about buildings, when the reality is we should be more concerned with what we're doing with our bodies. Are we honoring God with our bodies? Are we honoring God with our attitudes and our actions? Because his desire is to live in you. His desire is for you to be a temple of his Holy Spirit. And wherever we meet together, the Bible says that he is there with us, in the midst of us. So if the church isn't a building, then what is it? I'm about to run out of battery power, I think. The church is God's people. If you committed your life to Christ, you are part of the church. That's what the church is. The church is people. And you can basically see this mindset reflected if you were to sit down today and read through the entire book of Acts and see the history and the establishment and the development of the church as Christ prepared the apostles to do that work. You're going to see a very clear example of the church in action as it meets in people's homes and as it moves from place to place, as it's active in various communities and people come to know the Lord, not defined by buildings because they didn't have buildings. Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." You know, if something happened to this building, some of us wouldn't be that upset. As we've been getting ready for this roofing project, and I can see we have more leakage over there, I'll be glad to get that done. But I tell you, sometimes with buildings go hassles, don't they? I mean, we were just talking to Virgil before service, and he was showing me pictures of a building that they had built in Mexico. And the folks there are a lot less fussy about their buildings than we are here. They take what they can get because they just want a place to meet. They realize it's not about building a fancy cathedral. It's about having a location where two or three can come together in my name. But whether that's here or at the coffee shop or at your small group Bible studies or two of you on the phone, that's the church. You know, we use that sometimes. Three or four of us get together for prayer and we have a really good time together and we're really blessed by it. You know, we'll say kind of tongue in cheek, "Well, we just had church." You know, because that's really what it's about. It's not about the building. This building is a facility. It's something that we can use to glorify God. But ultimately, the important issue is you. What are you doing with yourself? Are you living as if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's a question to ask yourself. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Say that to yourself through the day and ask yourself if that'll change what you do. Hope so. So, three main purposes of the church. People say, what's the purpose of the church? Well, there are two things that we've kind of pulled out of Scripture that we call the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Let's talk about the Great Commandment. Jesus said that loving God and loving people were two of the most important things. Not just two of the most important things, the two most important things that you can do. Why do I say that? Matthew 22:36-40. Somebody asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." He didn't say these are, you know, two of the top 10, you know, two of the top 25 things that you need to do. He said these are the two greatest commandments, and if you get these down, the law, everything else hangs on these. If you don't get these two, the rest you're not going to get either. You can live by everything else, and if you don't get these two, the rest is completely and utterly meaningless. I just hit the wrong button. There we go. Oops. Back to the beginning. We're now reviewing very quickly through the. Did you miss any answers? You can go back here. God's people, and there we go. Love God, love people. Matthew 22. Okay, here we go. That's what Jesus refers to as the Great Commandment, the Great Commission to make disciples. Were his final instructions to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when we talk about making disciples, I'm not talking about just trying to convince you to pray a prayer so that I can check you off as a statistic on a sheet. I mean, you know, here we are at the end of the year again. I've got to put together annual reports and statistical reports, and they want to know things like, you know, how many people, you know, became members this year? How many people were baptized? How many people do you know committed their lives to Christ? And those are numbers that, you know, I've got to look at and try to wade through. But ultimately, to make a disciple is to make somebody who's a lifelong follower and learner, somebody who's a lifelong follower of Christ, someone determined to learn to become like Christ. So it goes simply beyond trying to invite somebody to a Sunday morning service or invite somebody to some kind of a Christian concert or some kind of a series of meetings where they might commit their life to Christ. This is a matter of we committing to drawing people to the Lord and helping them become what God wants them to be. When we went through our 40-day programs, 40 days of purpose and 40 days of community, there were five purposes that were identified there, and they corresponded with these three. We've kind of simplified them by going back to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, but just in review, just to fill in those blanks there, one of the most practical ways that we would love God is through worship. I think they defined that really well. We come together and we worship Him through music and prayer and talking to Him and engaging in that relationship. And of course, we actually love God also by loving people. And some of the ways that we did that were through fellowship and through evangelism. By building relationships with each other, by building relationships, by sharing our faith with people, by living our faith. Because we love people, we share what God has done in our life because we want God to do the same thing in their life. And in the process of making disciples, we get a little more involved. Discipleship and ministry, where we encourage people to find what their gifts are and begin to serve God's kingdom by doing things and reaching out and making a difference. It's a two-sided sheet today, so flip it over. So why should we go to church anyway? Going to church. Well, one of the primary reasons we do is simply this, to worship God. Not because He needs us to, but because we need to, for our own perspective. And one of the things that we did learn when we went through our programs a while back was that worship, while we worship God and we can worship God alone, it's something that we can really enjoy together in a group. How many of you would rather sing in a room full of 100 people or by yourself? You'd rather sing by yourself? Do you like to hear yourself? Yeah, but you see, the 100 other people drown you out. So, you know, it's better that way. So you're messing up my script, man. No. Acts 17:25, He has not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Our worship really isn't so much for God's benefit. He enjoys it as much as it's for our own benefit. You know, one example of this in Psalm 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. One of the things that happens when you worship God is it invites Him to come. He's enthroned in our praises. Or the way the old King James puts it, He inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of Israel. Here's something for you to think about as far as worship is concerned. The act of worshiping God gets our eyes off of ourselves, and it gets our eyes off of our problems and helps us focus on the one who has the answers to our problems. The act of worshiping God gets our eyes off of ourselves and our problems and helps us focus on the one who has the answer to our problems. Well, I don't feel like worshiping. Well, then you probably should do it more. Because whether or not you feel like it is irrelevant, because God deserves to be praised because of all the good things that He's done. And so choosing to worship when you don't feel like it because you're in the middle or embroiled in whatever. And sometimes we can find ourselves in dire situations or dealing with very real hurt and very real misery. But one of the best things that we can choose to do is to push ourselves away from that, find ourselves at the feet of God, worship Him, and let Him wash that all away. The enemy doesn't want us to, and he'll kind of try to kind of keep a stranglehold on your heart and say, no, you don't feel like it, you can't do that, that'll just be hypocritical, or you don't want to worship God right now, so don't. Giving into that and not worshiping is basically falling into the trap of the enemy. So coming together on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever we get together for church, for worship, is so important because there's a discipline aspect, there's a deliberate aspect of doing something on purpose in a group, that doesn't happen when we're simply by ourselves, because we can't do it together with somebody else when we're alone. Why go to church? Number two, to fellowship with each other. You can't fellowship with your TV. There's not much interaction there. I mean, I can touch the screen when the guy prays for me, but I don't know. Human touch is a little more personal. And to encourage one another. See, it's not always about what you get out of it. It's what are you going to get? What are you going to give today? Maybe you need to be there to encourage somebody else, to pray with somebody else, to offer something, to give something. You know, we live in such a consumer culture, it's easy for us to get in the mindset of, well, what do I get out of it? What's in it for me? Well, there's a lot in it for you, but the real question is, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to share? What are you willing to do for God to make a difference in somebody else's life? I guarantee you, you'll get more out of that than anything else. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love this because the word spur actually in, I think in either the New King James or the Old King James uses the word provoke. Well, any of you that have children know the word provoke, right? What it means, provoke. He's touching me. He's touching me. I mean, I like this idea of provoking one another towards love and good deeds. It's like we're provoking one another. I dare you to do something good. I dare you to do something meaningful. I dare you. I dare you. Toward love and good deeds. So there's kind of this, not just, you know, you should do that, but literally challenging one another to do more than we have been. Not to give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And that word encourage is the same as that word edify, oftentimes in Scripture, the building up of. So it's not necessarily a simple pat on the back, but it's the kind of encouragement that challenges and inspires you to want to do more. I mean, and you can think of people in your life like that. Maybe teachers, grandparents, parents, relatives, people in your life who were in ministry that were the kind of people that inspired you to want to be better than you were. How many of you are satisfied with the way you are right now? Put up your hand. Okay. How many of you think you still need some work? All right. Our goal here is to inspire and encourage you to continue that process. And it happens in the context of a group much more than when we're by ourselves. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is what we can do for each other. We can keep each other sharp, make each other effective. And this is a description of swords or knives, not wet noodles. Now here's a couple just harsh realities that you have to deal with before we wrap this up this morning. I put the word perfect in quotes because in the Old King James, God does call us to be perfect, but that word means to be equipped, established, mature, filled with his Spirit. So as far as God is concerned, perfection is actually attainable through Christ in his eyes. But we people, believe it or not, are pickier than God. Because we have a tendency to look for perfection, but we never find it because it doesn't exist, at least from our perspective, correct? So you're not going to find the perfect church here because people are not perfect. Rats. And unfortunately, this church is made up of people. We don't aspire to be or even claim to be. But our desire is to become more like Christ. And we are pursuing a kind of godly perfection that God recognizes through Christ that a lot of people won't recognize. But from a human perspective, you know, a lot of people, it's easy to bounce around a lot to try to find the perfect church. It's also great to land someplace, even if it's not perfect, just to become part of something that you can mostly agree with. You know, a lot of us, how many of you, your families are perfect? Okay, Joe. Joe's a newlywed, so it's just him. I meant your extended family. Now I have to go back and edit the message in case no. The truth is that, you know, when you look at your families, there's a lot of negative and there's a lot of positive, and we just deal with the negative because they're family. And that's one of the things that I've been trying to encourage you here, is that as a church body, we're family. And it doesn't have to be perfect, because as we grow and we mature, we grow in grace, we love one another, and we learn to get along, we learn to grow, and we learn from somebody that maybe we didn't like as much as we thought we did before, and we realize that they weren't the problem. Having a little bit of imperfection around us helps us grow. But to kind of bring this down, the next six words that I want you to write in the blanks, this don't come from a biblical list. They don't come from any particular scripture. This goes back to when Laura and I were still living on the river, down across the river from Tom and Karen, and we were thinking about, we'd just begun the process of starting to fill in here. And we were filling in a little bit at the church on the hill in Clinton. We were still processing this idea of starting this thing up in Chadron that's been going for the past, I think, 9 years now. And these were six things that God laid on our hearts that we felt needed to be characteristics of our ministry, of our churches. And so I bring them to you again as a reminder of the kind of church that I want people to see when they look at us. One filled with integrity. Best definition of integrity that I think of that stuck with me is being who you say you are to the world when no one's looking. So it doesn't make any difference if people aren't looking or people are looking. The level of integrity that you have, that's you. So that's important. Humility. Recognizing that God is our Lord and our Savior, and that we can't do things on our own, and every once in a while we also have to, you know, kind of step aside and put aside our own agenda for the sake of someone else. Honesty with ourselves, with each other, with God, which is not one. A lot of times we think we're honest, but we kind of hide things away, and that just limits our growth. Sincerity. How many of you just love fakeness? No hands, okay. Openness kind of goes with honesty. Some of these words are linked, some of them overlap. But again, these were the ones that I scrawled out on a napkin that afternoon as I was meditating on what I felt like God wanted us to establish in our ministry. And then finally, unity, one of the most powerful forces coming together in spite of differences, in spite of different backgrounds, and choosing to focus on those things that are the most important. Those would be six things to really meditate on this week. But one word that really stuck in my mind as I thought about this generation, as I thought about the 21st century, is that it's important for us. If I could define those other six things maybe in one word, let's be real. Let's be real to our community. Let's be real with each other. Let's be real with God, with ourselves. Because if we're not willing to do that, then we might as well just play games and have church and do the Sunday thing and forget about the rest. The reality is God has called us to a much higher purpose than simply getting by from week to week and playing games with one another. He's called us to be his body, to be his hands, to be his feet in this world, and to make an eternal, everlasting difference in the lives of people around us. So I hope that this helps you this week. Hope it gives you some stuff to talk about with each other and maybe with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. And let's pray together. And we'll close this thing down today. Let's stand, shall we? Father, thank you for giving us the privilege and the capacity to be your church, to be the body of Christ in this world that's hurting and dying and searching. And Lord, I pray as we learn to grow together and to become what you've called us to be, we're going to be able to uphold the light of truth. And people are going to be drawn to that light as they search, as they're searching for meaning in their life, as they're searching for hope, as they're searching for purpose. I know, Lord, that we should be some of the first people that they come to. And I pray, Lord, that you would make that sense of purpose, that sense of Christian love, that sense of godly focus so evident in our midst that as the community looks upon our church as it grows, they'll see you right in the middle of it. And as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, of course physically on that cross, but if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And I pray, Lord, this week, this next month, this next year, that we would lift you up so that all men would be drawn to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. God bless. Have a great week. Hope to see a bunch of you here tomorrow night.